All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown in the Lord. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown in the Lord.
Welcome everybody to the Tag You're It podcast. I am Ray Ray.
And I am Dave.
And we are on the line with who? Who we got?
This is Brandon, and I'm happy to be here again.
Yes, thank you again. This Brandon Dodd, you've seen him in the studio. You've heard him just over the phone. He's over the phone again tonight, but he is one of our new tag or fellowship of the tag members. We can call him also a tag fellow that rolls.
However we want to call him, it doesn't matter. Yeah. There's no, we just told him there was no official plaque that we got to send him that he could hang in the back. Like no gold arrow that says tag fellow or anything like that or maybe, magic headphones. So
well, maybe we can make that happen. It's not going to be worth much.
One day, man.
Yeah. So, but anyway, I mean, it's worth its weight in just glorifying God.
Amen.
As the priesthood of believers. So,
that's right.
You know, we don't have to have, you know, it's awesome that, you know, you're a pastor, you're an elder of your church. You know, I know it still says on your Facebook that you're a former elder, but I'm sure you're heavily still involved.
I'm still pastor there. I just don't ever update my Facebook.
Oh, okay. So he's an elder as well. I am not, but the cool thing is, you know, if you get to 2 Peter, that we're going to end up referencing tonight, is the fact that he's writing to people of equal faith.
That's right. That's an outstanding piece.
Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful thing that the office is a gift. The office is a calling, a specific calling, but that we are all in this together for the gospel. Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, just how God has set, you know, Jesus is building his church. His church has order. He has given gifts to everybody. And like you guys being elders, you guys, your job, your calling before the face of God is to equip the saints to do ministry. All saints are to do ministry. And so me as a not elder, yes, I am in leadership at my church as a life group leader. I do service for the musical worship and everything like that. But we're all in this of equal faith.
That's right.
There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There's no slave. There's no free.
Well said, especially in this day and time.
Yes. So again, thank you, Brandon, for being on the show. I guess if you just want to give, like, we just kind of gave some autobiographical stuff, but if you just give us a quick rundown,
what's going on in your life, brother?
Yeah, man, I husband of one and father of seven and one on the way. Yes, I pastor two churches, and keeps me very, very busy.
Yeah. Man. Yeah.
I did not know that you pastored two churches. My respect for you continues to grow. That it was low before. It was very, Adam recommended you. I held you in high esteem simply on the word of Adam, because I didn't know either who you or Josh were about a year ago. No clue. And then heard a little bit of both of you, then went to the conference and was extremely blessed by your preaching and the opportunity to question you and others on that stage that day. So with that said, you know, we kind of are running into an interesting month, that being June. And historically, there's a very interesting kind of buildup. And Adam's going to tell us just a little bit about that buildup to what is known as Pride Month. And I think that sets the context for the content here today, because there's a lot of misunderstood elements of the Noahic covenant. I hadn't even heard that term growing up. It wasn't until I began to dig into theology that I actually had even heard Noahic covenant. So Adam, please tell us just a little bit about what is known now as Pride Month for the LGBTQ plus community.
Yeah, there's some riots that went on, the Stonewall riots back in 1969. And so it's kind of like an unofficial thing. So this is an American thing. There's other months in other cultures or other areas anyway that they celebrate, if they do celebrate, you know, homosexuality, transgenderism, whatever, on that end. But in 69, these Stonewall riots happen. It's sort of like this grassroots movement of awareness. And then you get to 1999, Bill Clinton labeled it Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. And then with Obama, he declared it during his tenure in office to be LGBT Pride Month. So it's one of those things that grassroots movement, but you know, the government officials have latched onto it. It's something that they have to take into account whenever it comes to campaigning time. So they definitely have a subculture that they have to include. I mean, it's all about inclusiveness anyway from their end. And so this is the way they've dealt with it. They, you know, in America, we celebrate the pride of basically the sexual revolution and the promiscuity that came from it, since we did come from a culture that recognized the differences between male and female objectively, scientifically. But, you know, we see from, you know, the 60s and that revolution that happened, and here we are 2021, and now we're questioning what these things are, and it only continues to degrade based on just feelings where the, you know, we now try to get the anatomy to match the feelings that go on in people's brains about
Jump in real quick, because I think this is a key piece here. And Brandon, I apologize for not even bringing this up as we began to kind of do a little show prep, but my mind jumps back to the world that we're in, where we have this this immense push for critical theory, critical race theory. And what we see actually playing out in Pride Month right now is the writings of people like Michel Foucault and the History of Sexuality, where he essentially asserts this idea that sexuality is always oppressed by some type of moral overlord that says that there are deviants. There's actually no such thing as sexual deviation or deviance. That's just a power play that is delivered by oppressive structures. And so what we actually see is the application of critical theory in the sexual revolution that is continuing to be an oppressor of those who reflect back on God's actual design for human sexuality. So just a little piece that I didn't really think of until we hit play.
Yeah. Anyway, but yes, with this, We want to do this every year on Tag Your It. Something I wanted to do last year, we didn't get around to it, but I wanted to be serious about it this year. I've been thinking about this all year to make the whole month of June Tag Your It's No Way It Covenant Awareness Month. And so when we think about this, what I am doing is calling on our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to reform culture. We need to be culture reformers. This is the dominion mandate that is still in effect today as we take Christ's word seriously in Matthew 28 to go make disciples, baptizing the nations in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, telling them to obey, teaching them the commands of Christ, telling them to obey the commands of Christ. So this is a part of what we have been called to do in the Great Commission. It's not just a personal Jesus evangelism, but it is a culture shaping, a culture reformation mandate that Jesus gave us there. And so from henceforth, I guess, you know, to use the old language from henceforth, to call on our fellow brothers and sisters.
You've been reading Spurgeon.
And I have. Doing my homework. Anyway.
Don't do homework.
Sorry. Call on our fellow Baptists and brothers and sisters in Christ to reform culture, the culture that steals from God for their own kingdom building. And so since it has been considered Pride Month, we're calling it No Way Covenant Awareness Month. So therefore we will be designating June as the month and dealing with the beauty of God's covenant with his creation through Noah and his favored family against any robbery that exalts itself over the knowledge of God. So also, if you are on Facebook and you like picture profile frames, I have made one. So if you want to, don't do this for virtue signaling purposes. You're not cool when you do this anyway, and we don't do it because we're cool. But if you want to utilize that, I have made a profile picture frame. So all I have to do is go to your profile picture, click on it. It'll say add frame. All I have to do is search No Way Covenant Awareness Month. There's two. There's one that's kind of like an off-centered meme that that people have seen before. It's kind of doesn't do it, but I made one where it's centered. It says Noahic Covenant Awareness Month, including, and it says Genesis 8, you know, Genesis 9, and 2 Peter 3 on there with a cool little rainbow design or whatever. And so I will be putting it up. I'm not sure about you guys or whatever. Again, we're not about virtue signaling, but let's utilize something like that to start a conversation and have the conversation gracefully, humbly, and also always submitted to Scripture and Scripture alone for the reconciliation of people to Christ, not to punch them in the face with a truth bomb and walk away going, ha ha ha. No, no, no. We need to preach the gospel. We need to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and say that you can have the same hope. So that, with that said, I want to discuss the Noahic Covenant in light of something. So I know I'm going a little long-winded, but I want to...
Oh, I just updated my profile picture.
Oh, you
gave
Sweet.
Us just the perfect information to so I could make sure that I did that right yeah. now.
Yes, they hit the first one up. You beat me to it. But anyway, I want to read this in light of 2 Peter 3, 15 and 18. It says, and I'm going to just read this from the ESV right here. It says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error, with the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So, you know, we're talking about, you know, 2 Peter 3 talks about scoffers coming in the last days, saying, you know, Jesus hasn't come back. Where is he? Things have just been normal, you know, and he's saying to those people there, don't worry about what they say. Don't fear them. Know the truth of the gospel, that if you are in Christ, he will make sure that your faith comes to completion, that you come to glorification. So don't worry about that. Don't worry about the scoffers. And so, you know, you can talk about the days, the last days of the old covenant before Jerusalem fell. And then we can still talk about how things are still getting scoffed about these days. Remember the promises, stay on the promises, and don't worry about what mankind throws at you. But we need to know, because we've been told beforehand about these things, and we should expect them and not approach this like, oh, that's a surprise. No, Jesus has given us his word. So
with that said, do we want to jump into
yes.
just the idea of covenant, or we want
yeah.
to read? Okay.
Yeah, let's start with that, and then we can go through Genesis 8 and 9 here.
So, Josh, we've called this Noahic Covenant Month.
Brandon.
I'm so sorry. Wow. Josh
I'll would respond throw to anything, man. No problem.
Josh would throw something at me if he were here. Brandon, we are talking about Noahic Covenant Month. I'll be very honest. Within the last probably month, I was having a discussion with someone saying, then you believe, my piece to them was, well, if you're saying that you believe in a covenant-breaking God, and this person who thought that they were this really smart Christian said, well, what's a covenant? So that's the question. What is a covenant? If we're going to talk Noahic covenant, give us the definition of covenant, Noahic covenant. Help us have a little bit of groundwork and context by what the Noahic Covenant is, and then, as we say, Noahic Covenant Awareness Month, where we're going.
Yes. So a good buddy of mine, Jeffrey Johnson, I don't know if you guys ever heard of him, mm-hmm. but he's written some books on covenant theology, and one of the things that he does is just lay out very simply, I mean, at its most basic, a covenant is just the legal terms of a relationship. That's mm-hmm. really, at its most foundational, what it is. And we see God making covenants, you know, intra-Trinitarianly in the Bible. We see him, he says he has a covenant with stars, and he has a yeah. covenant with birds.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, you find that the whole Bible is really organized and structured according to covenants. And when it's talking specifically about covenants that God has made with humans, most often it's God comes to men and lays out what it's going to take for humans to be able to relate to God. Mm-hmm. What do they have to do? What are the terms of the relationship? And there's usually a number of things present in the covenant. You know, who are we making it with, or who is it being made with the parties, right? Why is it being made? What are the stipulations or the laws of the covenant? Most of the time, there are blessings promised for obedience, curses for disobedience, and even, you know, how it's going to work itself out. A lot of times there's some type of sign that the covenant's being ratified. And what's really interesting when we specifically talk about and look at the Noahic covenant is that in the Noahic covenant, some of that's there and some of it's not quite there. Because in the Noahic covenant, it's God basically absorbing or taking on himself all of it. He's saying, here's the laws, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and here's the expectations of me. And it's really a very gracious covenant where God just says, I'm making a promise, I'm never going to destroy the earth with water ever again. And you can take that to the bank. Mm-hmm. And all, you know, he basically imposes upon himself all of the sanctions and stipulations, and we get the blessings, and there's not even a threat of curse, which is just one of the reasons why it's a really amazing covenant, especially like if you were to read further along and you read even about like God made a covenant with Abraham, and in Genesis 17, he says, here's what's going to happen if you break this covenant. You know, my people, your people are going to be cut off from me. Yeah. He doesn't do anything like that in the Noahic covenant.
So in other words, the Noahic covenant is unique in that as it is supposedly covenant being an obligation of the relationship on both parties, God is actually within the Noahic covenant. He's making the obligations on himself. He's not saying, and here's what you have to do as a result of my doing this. The agreement is actually between God and man, and God is taking on all of the elements that would at least impose upon him things to do. Is that correct?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. It's amazing.
Yeah, and I mean, nope. Yeah, it's
help
a very,
me out like, real yeah. quick, because is this the first covenant in Scripture? Is this the second covenant? Give us a little background on this. If I'm just thinking about covenants and I know nothing about them, this is the first time that we see something like this happen?
So it's the first time we see the word covenant show up in okay. the Bible, but you know, traditionally people have seen that once you read through your Bible, and you start figuring out, oh, this is what it means for God to make a covenant. You see all those things, all those kind of that list of criteria in Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah.
And God makes a covenant with Adam. And in that covenant, there are requirements for Adam and his posterity to meet, namely perfection was what it was at that time. Be perfect, do this and live, basically.
Yeah.
And they failed, right? The biblical narrative, we see that Adam sinned, and because he was the head of the covenant, because he was the person whom God had made the covenant with, his failure brought the curses of the covenant to Adam and all of his posterity.
Yeah. So there's, and, I mean, in that, there's, you know, it's not... There's more to the story in the garden than what a lot of people talk about, you know? So, yeah. So you know, Adam didn't just sin. There was a covenant there. It got broken and it cannot be restored.
And
right. You know, on our end. And so there's another layer to the fact that, you know, it's not just Eve listening to Satan over God and then thinking that she can herself autonomously act as though she is the arbiter of what is moral and not moral. It's not just that, it is the covenantal, like, you know, we just don't get it these days because we live in a time of no fault divorce. People just don't care about marriage. And so, you know, we're approaching the text like, That's trivial, you know, and that interpretation comes from the fact that, yeah, we think everything is trivial. But the fact that God made a covenant with Adam in the garden, and there is a covenant relationship with man. So Adam and Eve, there are covenantal roles. I've talked about that before. If you want to talk about the gender debate, and you want to bring it up into the subjective-ish realm, you're going to talk about, well, what is covenant gender? What are covenant roles? Like, what is a covenant female? What is a covenant male? What is the role? So if you're looking for the concept of maleness and femaleness, you'll find it in Adam and Eve and the covenant. So that's the subjective area to the subjective covenant, but it's still a subjective covenant based on objective truth of the nature of God and the nature of what he made objectively good. So, you know, so that's kind of, I wanted to write about that, but it's like way too deep for me. I still haven't been able to articulate it, I think, enough for me to write about it, but, you know, in light of the debate today on that. But there is a covenant. It was severed by Adam and Eve. And so once the covenant's gone, what do you do? And then what did God do? He makes a covenant of grace with them, right?
Right. Yeah. We read even in like Genesis chapter 3, that there's this amazing promise made in the midst of all of this judgment, in the midst of all of this, God kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden, cursing them, placing curses on them in kind of, representative capacity, those curses will then flow down to their children and their posterity forever. In the midst of all that, he even curses the Satan, you know, curses, not the Satan, by the way. he curses Satan. He curses the serpent. And we see that Satan's appropriation of God's creation, even there, there's judgment. And then in the midst of all that, he makes a promise that one day the woman is going to have a child, the seed of the woman.
Sorry about that.
There's a phone call.
No problem. One day the woman is the seed of the woman, one of the offspring of the woman, is going to have a child who will actually defeat or have some type of battle with the serpent or the seed of the serpent and will win. And even this isn't really Noahic covenant stuff, but I love Genesis 3 so much. But one of the things you see is that immediately after God makes this promise and clothes Adam and Eve with not fig leaves, but, you know, he sacrifices an animal and clothes their nakedness. And then Adam changes his wife's name from woman to Eve, signifying that Adam believed that the thing that was going to be most important about their roles was that she was going to give birth, or her seed was going to give birth to this this snake bruiser or snake crusher.
Yeah.
And then she even names her first son Cain, which literally means I got a son. I got one. Yeah. You know, she was saying, maybe this is him.
Hmm.
Yeah. And then from there, you see Cain and Abel, you see the first murder. You see,
so not him.
Yeah, not him, not him at all.
Nor the other one.
Yeah, and so right. Then you see the two diverge. The sons of God, the daughters of men. You can have fun speculating. I'm going to stick to scripture here, and so my view is that the sons of God and the daughters of men—that is, you know, Seth and Cain's lines and stuff—because we're talking about seeds and how that divided sin is divided things, and God is already at work with election and all that kind of stuff. You can do that because of New Testament priority and Jesus Christ anyway. But so as it works up, and then everything becomes wicked. And that's whenever we get to the Noahic covenant. And so everything became wicked. God sees, you know, like it uses the language of God seeing everything becomes wicked. And so that's whenever we get into, and I don't know if you just want me to read it, stop me.
Yeah, I think that's good, Adam. And I think that gives us a great piece because, again, there's a teaching element here. Number one, the three of us believe that the text really occurred because that's what Jesus said. And so for those who don't believe in the historic reality of the flood itself, in a historic Adam, in a historic Noah, they put themselves in a very odd position in what it means to actually have covenant. They put themselves in a very odd position in being able to unpack the meaning of the text here in chapters 8 and 9. Adam?
Yeah. And so, you know, just starting with 6 here, or chapter 6, it says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. So there we're seeing the two, division of two seeds here, the ones that are against, the ones that are for, right? So everybody from Seth and all that, you know, where they were the ones that were praising God and the other ones were kind of off on their own, you know. And so here's where they, you know, start coming together, and here's where, you know, idols and all that kind of stuff. And this is why later on God warns them not to marry the Canaanites, because if you, as a guy, an Israelite man, go out after these ladies, they will entice you to their gods. And I don't want that to happen. I'm protecting you from me, because you will. I have to have wrath by virtue of who I am. So he's actually being protective and not being a staunch tyrant. He's going, no, because this is the state of affairs. If you do this, I will have wrath. I'm protecting you. You are mine. You are my people. You know, I made covenant with you, right? And so that's the same kind of thing. So everything becomes, what he says, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And then we talk about the Nephilim and those and the giants and all that. And so the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But we see that he favors Noah.
In verse 8.
All right. And then, so he favors Noah. He says, I'll make up my covenant with you, you know, build the ark, those things. And then the flood happens. It's only Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives.
Well, so, and there's a key piece here in chapter 7, verse 21. Yeah. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Everybody dead.
Yep.
So all it's animals not dead.
It's not a delightful story. No. There's, you know, there were body parts and water floating around, I'm sure. And, you know, it's not. So it's not the little cutesy thing that you see in a lot of church buildings or a lot of, you know, home nurseries and stuff. It's not a happy sight. This is horrible. It's not because God threw a temper tantrum. Again, it's a state of affairs. God is holy. What he made became corrupted because of us. It got out of hand. And we see God going, I am blotting them out. I have every right to. And he blots them out. If you're going to fight against that, then again, you're not a Christian. You're not believing God. You're not believing Jesus on this. So yeah, we get to that. We get through the flood. We get from the flood here. And here's where, you know, the covenantal talking comes again. And this is where we can live here in 8. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and while there subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. So that happens, and the water finally goes away. He sends out the birds and stuff. We can get past that, and we can get to the covenant. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. So again, the ground was cursed with Adam. Now he says, I never will again. So he starts recreating. He starts pulling back those curses, right? And so here's one of them. I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So we have our anthropology here. So that didn't change from before the flood to after the flood. So we've got, again, continuities and discontinuities that we've got to take account for. So neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains seed time, harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You love that uniformity of nature. That's science. So this is an awesome covenant because of science. And then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every beast of the earth and fish of the sea. So what is that? What are you seeing there, Brandon?
You know, the idea that we, so this, you know, be fruitful, multiply the earth, fear and dread of you, all of those things, that is just very, very similar language to Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you've got the idea that, we call the dominion mandate, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, replenish it, really like that word. And the idea of taking dominion over and being stewards over the world that God has created. Mm-hmm. And even that God says submission. So the fear there, I don't think, you know, is automatically run screaming in terror, right? That's there, mm-hmm. but just the submission of animals to us is something that we're expected to steward.
Yes.
And take care of, supposed to take care of the earth. And so he restates the dominion mandate, mm-hmm. because
the original one. That,
right.
Other than giving them meat to eat instead of just vegetables. So there's a change, right. But there is continuity, right?
Right. And just, you know, the fact this is still something God wants us to do. One of the things about the Noahic covenant is, again, because we believe what the Bible says, we recognize that from Noah and his family are going to stem all the rest of the nations of the earth. Mm-hmm. And so the promises that God is making, the commands that God is giving, and the covenantal obligations he's placing on himself not to flood the earth again, all of this is something that every human being needs to submit to, trust in, believe, assent to, and rejoice in.
Yeah. Yeah, so be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. So, you know, we are still above the animals. You know, we should use them as animals, not as life mates. So could there possibly have been some bestiality going on prior to this? You know, the world was wicked.
Yes.
We know that after this, that continued. That's why there was a law later on saying not to do that. So there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. So,
and I think there's something very significant here that might have gotten looked over.
Yeah.
And Brandon, you did an exceptional job basically saying, look, it appears from Scripture that there is a recreation of the earth, a recreation for its intended purpose. But notice, man doesn't have a recreation.
Yeah, man doesn't.
The evilness of man's heart actually remains the same. Here's the very interesting thing. Why did God destroy all of humanity except Noah? Because they were wicked and evil. He recreates the earth in the flood, but still gives it back to evil man, pointing to the necessity that God doesn't want to destroy. God wants to reconcile.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. So again, make sure you look for those continuities and discontinuity. This will get you through Hebrews very well. And if you read Hebrews, then you go back and read this. Very helpful. You know, Hebrews 1:1-3 gives you that hermeneutic anyway, you know, the prophets and then now through the Son. So discontinuity, same message, right? So that'll get you through very well. But every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So it's not just, you know, just the herbs of the ground anymore.
And notice, though, this is a very clear picture of that's not something that's stated before in the same way or as directly. There is, of course, dominion, but no. Now it is almost a kill and eat component reflective of what happens when Peter in Acts 10 is told kill and eat. Do you see the picture there? And it's crucial.
Because it's only a ceremonial difference, bingo, right? In Israel,
bingo,
why they had certain stipulations on the diets, and it was because of the areas around them. They were supposed to be separate. But here we already have that, like you're saying, that kill and eat, like all the food was good. So don't, you know, don't deny something that God's called clean, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So it's wonderful. Thank you for making that connection, Dave. Let's see. Let's move on.
It's just because I spent 5 years in the book of Acts. So.
Oh, no, it's great. Yeah.
Everybody at my church, like, they always, if I ever ask them, what's Dave's favorite book of the Bible? They're like, Acts.
Wonderful. And so as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So they had everything. But you shall not eat every beast. But you shall not eat fish with the flesh with its life. that is its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man.
Oh, so, man.
What do we have?
That's an interesting thing.
Ding, ding, ding. We have theonomy. Theonomy. God's law. This is religious law. Why? He built an altar. Sacrifice to the Lord. This is God's law. This is sacred. There is nothing secular in this. This is restarting society from the law of God in a fallen world. You guys are quiet.
There's an interesting element, though.
You just got it, man. You're doing great.
But there's an interesting element here that also continues on in verse 6 when he actually explains why. When he says, for God made man in his own image.
Yeah.
When man kills man, they are stealing God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
They are breaking the first and second commandment. Do you see?
And that's one of those things. Yeah, we get that.
And
get
they're laid out right here.
Yeah, and I get that. You know, people try to quote Romans 2 and stuff. You know, it's like, oh, but I still do good things. I help granny across the street. I do all these kind of things. It's like, but you do it while denying God.
Right.
So you, and then you're probably going to also use, well, if you break one of them, you're breaking them all. Duh. Right. That's what I just said. You know, so that's the same sort of thing that goes on, but that's only because we have set up some false secular sacred divide that doesn't actually exist.
Go for I love that he grounds. So I mean, Genesis 9:6 is like this idea of appropriate levels of retributive justice, right? Mm-hmm. Which eventually we see get morphed into needing and wanting a civil government to help us manage that. But he says the reason for retributive justice is because of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, anybody who wants to try to do political theory or civil law theory without being able to recognize the centrality of the image of God in man, I ask people all the time, why ultimately is it wrong to steal or to murder? And it has to be because God exists, right? Because God has made us in his image, and God is not a thief, and I'm supposed to image God. Right. I'm supposed to reflect him in how I behave. And that's the whole thing. The grounds for why men ought to be punished if they harm somebody is because the person who harmed was not imaging God correctly.
Yeah, but then there's a standard of what harm is and what is not harm. So, and then if it's a good harm to lead to repentance, that's okay. That's the deal. You know, this is going to get into some issues in the rest of the month. That's why I'm glad we're starting here with this episode anyway. But yeah, again, we go to whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And for God made man in his own image. So it's objective law based on the objective image of God. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and the offspring after you.
So notice that it's just not with Noah.
No.
It's also his sons and who? The offspring after you, even though they're wicked. What have we seen? The heart of man has not changed, even though the earth has. Why? Why? Because God wanted to provide reconciliation.
Well, also, he was keeping up with the former as well, because he promised a seed. He promised salvation. It didn't happen yet. Now that was judgment. And so they could be going, sitting here going like, well, you just like killed everybody. Where's our savior that we've heard about? You know, where's this conqueror to crush the serpent's head, right? Well, time's still going on here. So, so he's making this is a gracious covenant. This is a covenant, comforting covenant, that he's making with them. And so, he didn't solve the problem because the savior hadn't came yet. Right. But we know in the New Testament that he forbeared all these because it was put on Jesus already eternally. He's the land slain from when?
From before the foundations of the world.
Yeah.
Right.
So
it's
there really you go. Good. Yeah.
That's it.
So, then God said to Noah and the sons with him. So this is a continuing covenant and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth that is with you, as many as come out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you and here's the covenant. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So he makes a promise, and I'm sorry, you people of science that have your own naturalistic religion, but have fun with global warming and keep on running in fear here. You can trust God, and we can still be stewards of God's creation, but we don't have to worry about, the oceans rising and covering.
There is no water world.
Yeah. So it'll be fine.
Sorry, Kevin Costner.
Yeah. So come to the truth and find rest in God's promise instead of trying to go about your business, trying to control the whole stinking world. How about that? Because God's already in control. So I established my covenant with you that never again shall cut off by the waters of the flood. So we have to always make sure that this is specific. There's words have meaning. He is only promising not to flood the world again and kill everything by a flood.
Right.
So this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow in the clouds. Remember, it didn't rain yet. So there was a water cycle, but it wasn't what we know today. So we only know about a mist coming up from the ground, right, Brandon?
So the God making the first rainbow here is truly, it's a war bow. That's what it is. And it's just absolutely amazing that he says, see here, here's a symbol of my wrath.
Yeah.
Right. Here's a symbol of my wrath.
And I know that, you're going to get pushed back. Well, whenever we take pictures of rainbows, they're actually round and go all the way around. But still, Christians, maybe we could use this to say the earth is a globe. And that's why you only see the bow.
Oh, that's good.
Oh, because we love science, because of the same covenant. It's wonderful. So get to know the Noahic covenant and just think about these things. It's beautiful. But yeah, he sets up a war bow in the sky, and it's the sign of the covenant that he makes between me and everything. God has a covenant with the stars. God has a covenant with the birds. God has a covenant. So he relates to all his creation. Ultimately, John 3:16, he loves his creation. That's why he sent his son. That's the correct term of cosmos in that context, is he loves his creation. So again, in Christ is the fullness of the showing. It's not just a rainbow to remind, but it is the promise that Jesus, or that God, loves his creation, and he's restoring his creation and putting out his hand in reconciliation. So that's how Christ is a fulfillment and how this is a type.
Notice again, the only thing that was not recreated was man.
Yeah. They were not restored to Adam in the garden.
There you go.
Yeah.
So that brings me to a question. Here we've now hit the rainbow. Excellent. That is our key piece into speaking truth, our point of contact into a rebellious, morally reprehensible, again, moral rebellion that is occurring right now, starting on June 1st. Okay, it's not June 1st today, I know. So it's the 24th when we're recording this, but you'll get it On the first, right?
It'll be on the first in the podcast and YouTube. So
what I want to state is now we have established our point of contact. What do we do? Why is the covenant so important? What is it that it teaches us? Why is it important that we get it right?
Yeah, man. Well, I mean, so I love some of the stuff. Is that you, David, who
I wish I could take credit for it. I'm a good stealer, and so I have to give my notes to, of course, the book, The Covenant with Noah, which is an excellent book for free that you can download on your device, a little piece by Ruin and Redemption, good Presbyterian brothers, if I understand correctly. And they actually laid some of these things out, but I thought you might be able to kind of use those as a tool forward, Brandon, because I know that you have a good understanding here of why the covenant is so important to us now, why getting it right is such a beautiful piece for us.
Yeah. So, you know, you wrote some stuff just about how Genesis 6 through 9 demonstrates that, like you guys have talked about the continuity, that even after the flood, man is recreated, man is still corrupt. In order for God to be able to honor his promise to bring a snake crusher, and in order for God to be able to pursue reconciliation, he has to keep men alive and not destroy them. And so he promises to do so, but that doesn't change the fact that, you know, man is really, really, really wicked. From you know, all their thoughts and intents, he is inwardly wicked. He is outwardly wicked. He is he runs after and pursues greater and more offensive forms of sin and depravity. And so the first thing that does is it just reminds us nothing in the Noahic covenant negates the idea that we need a savior, mm-hmm. and that we need reconciliation with God. But I also think it just teaches us so much about God's wrath still today. You know, that God, for him to be who he says he is, to be holy, righteous, just, good, and loving, his wrath must necessarily be present on humans. And like you said, Adam, even though he promises to not destroy the earth with a flood, you don't have to read very far in Genesis to find that God's wrath still abides on men.
That's right.
You know, you get to, I mean, we talked about this, you get to Sodom and Gomorrah, and what is God doing? Mm-hmm. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their lack of hospitality.
They were so just inhospitable.
I know.
I can't believe that they were just so inhospitable.
That's why God got them.
If all it takes to be hospitable is to not rape and murder people, then we're all doing just fine.
Right? Yeah. So that's it. We're good. Like, man is basically good, right?
Right. But yeah, so you keep reading, you find that's the case. You find in the story of and the account of Noah that God's wrath against men often includes destruction of the very ground that men walk on. Because like you said, Adam, he loves his creation. Mm-hmm. I mean, he salts the earth in Sodom and Gomorrah. He wiped Assyria off the face of the planet. He wiped Jericho off the face of the planet. And you see these things happening throughout Scripture. And yet, the beautiful thing about the Noahic covenant is that it also tells us that God is inclined, he is disposed toward mercy.
Yeah.
You know, he wants to placate his wrath and show mercy. And yet, one of the things we find, because man is still wicked, and God's wrath has to necessarily still abide on men, we find that God cannot be who he says he is. He cannot be just. He can't be righteous if he's going to let sin slide. If men are going to continue to be wicked after the flood, and he's just going to say, I'm done. I'm done with wrath. I'm done with punishing people. Then he wouldn't be a just God.
Yeah.
And we want a just God. And so if his wrath still must necessarily abide on sinners, then although God is inclined to show mercy, he can't do so and still be just.
Yeah. Right. So in the Old Testament, we see God being merciful to some and bringing down judgment on some, and you have this back and forth throughout the Old Testament. But I think today why we have to get this right is because people are saying, like, pretty much this is it. Like, God put his bow in the air. He's put his bow up to never have wrath again. But is that the story? You've already proved it's not.
Right. Yeah. It's necessarily not. And in order for God to be able to have the reconciliation that he's pursuing here, his wrath has to be replaced with love and mercy. But his wrath also has to be absorbed. Mm-hmm. It has to be absorbed. You know, that's what we see in the flood, was God's wrath was quite literally absorbed by the earth. And that was insufficient to placate his wrath on humans. And so what we really need is a human mm-hmm. to substitute us. We need a snake crusher.
Yeah.
And I think, when you think about Pride Month, it's just important to see the very symbol that the Pride crowd wants to utilize as a symbol of peace, love, and happiness. It's a symbol of the needfulness for God's wrath to be absorbed. And it's also a reminder that his wrath's not gone.
That's right.
There's another manifestation of it that still threatens us as humans.
Yeah, and this is why Paul, you know, says to the Athenians, the Areopagites, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So there is still another day of judgment ahead where wrath is going to be had.
You know, one of the things that Paul teaches us in Romans 3 is that God was being patient, you know, from the days of Noah on. Mm-hmm. You know, he was being patient. It says that in his divine forbearance, in his divine patience, he had passed over former sins. But it was because Jesus was going to come around and God was going to offer Jesus as the propitiation for sins in a way that would finally sufficiently absorb God's wrath and allow him to be justly merciful.
Yeah.
And he can be, like, justly merciful.
And just like I read at the very beginning, and what you latched onto early in the pod or earliest in this talking tonight, you know, Peter. So this isn't just a Paul thing. This is a Peter thing. And he says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So this is when it comes down to, you know, whenever we get into Second Peter, and these things are brought back up, there is another day of judgment coming. And so yeah. God didn't just put up the bow just to say, hey, I'm at peace. No, he's not at peace in the sense that we're going to see on the next episode that, you know, he's done having wrath and he's just all rosy and all that kind of stuff and everything's peachy and we're, you know, we make mistakes, you know, I guess it's the Joel Osteen mean sins, you mean oopsie daisies, you know, and but that's kind of that's taking two world views and colliding them together that, you know, we are just a, you know, dumb, ignorant, you know, cavemen come from like some primitive ancestor of, you know, sharing with monkeys, and then you end up just, you know, getting more knowledge and more brains because of evolution and all that stuff. And then you're trying to add that into a worldview. And there's a reason why they don't work out and why things don't make sense and why classical apologetics doesn't work and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I'll take my jabs where I take my jabs, but, you know, we get into 2 Peter 3 and it says, you know, now it's the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, and both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember that the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. of creation, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, as we're getting too covenantal language here, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. So he's not going to destroy the water by flood, but he's going to destroy the water by fire. So God didn't promise not to destroy the earth again. He's going to destroy it by fire. Now, I know we're going to get into some eschatology at some level on this, you know, but it's going to be destroyed by fire, or it's stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. The group that he's talking to, because of why the scoffers are coming. Again, and then it gets back into what I just talked about. So, you guys.
He's talking to believers here, by the way.
Yeah.
Just so they anyone would know and not twist this. There is a statement here that is believers who are in sin, who are doubting what has been promised would come to repentance.
Yeah. And so again, as we just said, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just like these had the Old Testament folks had the patience of God, and it was to them salvation. It was just in type of shadows until what?
So Jesus.
Yeah.
Until the cross, man.
Yeah. So, you know, so again, I want to hear more on you guys. Like, why do we have to get this right?
You know, I was just one of the things, one of the reasons why we have to have the Noahic covenant right is, you know, as it shows us all these things about the nature of who God is and his wrath and things like that. And we remember that this is a universal covenant, right? This is a covenant that God's made with all humanity. I think even in that we see the beginnings and the makings of like the free offer of the gospel.
There you go.
That God, you know, I'm a ride or die Calvinist, but that God has a heart toward reconciliation and holds out the gospel, and we are especially to hold out the gospel to all people, because all people have been promised that God will not manifest his wrath in this specific way, and that there's provision made for them to escape this coming judgment that we just read about in 2 Peter 3:7. There's a way to escape that if they would just trust in Christ. And so even in Genesis 9 itself, you begin to see some of those things. I know that the LGBT crowd wants to say, well, God hung up his bow as if he was done. But, you know, it's also that I think symbolically he's pointing it at himself. Mm-hmm. You know, you find him pointing it up at himself. And again, if everything has been true so far about man's insufficiency to provide salvation for himself, and yet God has to have his wrath absorbed, not merely, you know, sweep your sin under the rug, but somebody has to be punished for sin. If that's true, then part of what God is saying is, I'm the only one who can actually, the only person who can offer an acceptable sacrifice for sins is myself.
Mm-hmm. I think that what you said there is such a beautiful twist there.
Yeah.
No, God didn't hang up the bow. He pointed it at himself, knowing I am the only one who can take the weight of the arrow. I am the only one who can take the weight of the bullet. Rather than turning it down, when the rain came down, he turned it around on him to take his wrath on himself. Beautiful picture. The author of the covenant of grace. We are taught about God's character and his love for the God haters.
Yeah. And then you also see, you know, just thinking about that, you know, with the Abrahamic covenant, let's talk about that. And, you know, who walks through the entrails and the doves? Who is asleep and who walks?
Yep.
Right.
So he took Abraham's the death curse on him.
Right.
So there's right. Jesus right there. There's the death curse taker. You know, so he's the one that took the arrow. He's the one that crushes the head. He's the one that takes the death curse upon himself. So you're seeing Jesus walk through by these covenants. This is why. Go for it.
If I could just riff a little more on the story of Noah, you know, we talk about the picture of the gospel in Noah's faithfulness to carry out the commands of God, and we say a world of humans was saved because of him, right? But there's, I think, a maybe better typological picture is seeing the ark itself as that which shelters human beings from the wrath of God in the way that Jesus does. And what you find is that it was God who favored Noah, initiated all the things necessary for Noah to be saved. And, you know, you see that idea over and over and over again as well, that it's God always providing all that man needs to be safe and secure in wrath, safe and secure from wrath, if we'll just trust him. And so, you know, I think even in that, you see the ark itself the whole narrative itself as just illustrative. I don't know.
Sounds
of,
good. Illustrative. That'd be the Missourian style.
I think that's, yeah. Of you see it illustrating the heart of God to preserve people from his wrath and to take the necessary steps on his own to do that. Yes, going back to Adam and Eve, it was God who killed the animals to clothe Adam and Eve with flesh.
Yeah, after man tried to horribly atone for himself by covering himself up with fig leaves, you know, and like God gives him a much better wardrobe.
Absolutely.
And then we get a much better wardrobe because of Jesus.
The righteousness of him and his robes.
Yeah, so he takes our fig leaves and gives us that awesome animal skin. He takes our filthy rags and covers us with his kingly, priestly robe, you know, that we get to wear, you know, as our savior. So it's really important to get this right. But this, you know, it's things go so wrong when you don't, and when you have an agenda that has to bow down to the world in which that God destroyed for that covenant. So it's really, you know, sad that, I mean, it's ironic and sad that the rainbow has gotten taken from this to just twist it. That's why, you know, I'm calling the next episode Twisting the Rainbow. And so hopefully whenever we get into this next episode, we see how it's twisted and really why it doesn't work.
I have to tell you, I am much encouraged by the teaching that both of you have provided for me and caused me to wrestle with them things and really think through this. Why are more pastors not preaching the text of Noah in such a way? Why are more people not understanding the text? That's what brings people to who call themselves Christians to saying, oh yeah, we can wave the rainbow flag with these folks because there's multiple levels of failure in the church.
I'd say it's definitely, and it's showing up because we don't want to admit that we are not the covenantal Lord. We're not, you know, Baptist of lost covenant language, lost covenant talk. You know, I'm having to always point out, no, you can't do that because that's covenantal. You can't do that because that's covenantal. So if we are in covenant, then we are admitting that God is sovereign over all things and that we did not by our free choice enter in to the covenant that God sought us. And this is, you know, chapter 7.1 of the London Baptist Confession. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obeisance to him as their creator, they could never have attained the reward of life, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. So we don't know it unless if God is came down and talked to us and spoken. So you have to admit all of this is inerrant and this is our final authority in all matters of life, not just church life, not just your private home, but of all life. Right. Yeah. And you have to admit that you are in a covenant that you did not say yes to.
you know, I think that that's, you know, you're touching on something that's just also very, very important with this. You know, we were talking about this a little bit before the show, just you get people who want to talk about the symbology of the rainbow and they don't even believe in the inerrancy of scripture. Right.
Yeah.
But we get in just as much trouble when we'll assent to things like inerrancy and infallibility, but not sufficiency.
Mm.
If we divorce those things, then yeah, this is true, and it really happened. The flood really covered all the earth, but it doesn't end up being super impactful to my life. And so, just a really robust teaching on the sufficiency of Scripture, I think, is certainly another thing that's germane to the discussion.
Sufficiency and clarity, and that's why we're talking about Philip Wright on the next podcast too. I mean, this is all there.
And I just smile because I'm like, man, I can.
Unfortunately,
I mean, like he was like nailing Jello to the wall.
Yeah.
And that's where he will be, and he's happy to do that. And he says, "Oh, look, see how spiritual I am because I can't be nailed to the wall."
And it's one of those things. Like again, I want a dialogue with him. I want him. I don't want his people. And just as a little thing, I'll say it probably next time too. I was talking to some folks from the venues, and I was never offered the gospel. And I said, what is the difference between the venues and joining Freemasonry or the Elks Club? What's the difference? You know, if I can join these things and do wonderful things for the city, for, you know, for the poor, for, you know, the oppressed and all those kind of, and do things, what's the difference between, like, you know, I'll just go down to the Mason Lodge and get all the pomp and circumstance while I still serve people, right? Because I'm not going to get pomp and circumstance at the venues. I'm just going to show up and be a part of the crowd, right? They don't deliver pomp and circumstance, but I can go over here and there was no difference. They say, oh, go ahead and do it, is what I was told.
Yeah, not, that's tragic.
The difference wasn't Jesus in the conversation. And that was from a pastor's son. So I don't know. Yeah, I understand that, you know, the salvation is not based on, you know, blood or anything like that, but what is he being taught?
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, I understand there still could be differences. I'm not going to say that every the pastor's kid is not the perfect kid. It's probably the worst kid, but, you know, but that's the thing. And so this is why it's important to get these doctrines correct, or else the reality is God's going to have judgment and you have not warned people. And what did he tell Ezekiel about not warning people?
Blood's on your hands, man.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, again, keep on breaking. If you break one, you break them all. If you're not serving the right God, you're serving an idol, and you've broken all of them anyway. So it doesn't, you know, so that's a sad thing. So we go into this month. Again, I want to let you know that you are made in the image of God. If you are, if you are attracted to the same sex, if you are thinking that you are not the gender that you were born with, and all those kind of things, we're not here out of hatred. We are not here out of fear. We're just wanting to share the truth. This is the way that we know to love you. You're not an abomination that cannot be redeemed. And that's kind of another issue that we'll take up in the 1946 debate on a video that that's one thing that got me was like, oh, if I'm an abomination, I should just kill myself. And it's like, no, you missed the gospel. So we want to go into this. Go for it.
You miss God not recreating humanity, but still wanting to pursue reconciliation.
Yes. Yes. The gospel and the Old Testament. It's more than just one time in Genesis 3:15. It's all over the place. That's why it was so awesome whenever Jesus would read about himself and scales would fall off the ice. Wonderful. So anyway, we have gone 1 hour and 8 minutes on recording anyway. And Brandon, we thank you so much for your time, especially being kind of just in your day pastoring two churches and gotten all those kids and working and all that kind of stuff. We appreciate you. We love you. And you are a wonderful tag fellow to have around.
Grateful that you pastor two churches. Thank you. My dad pastors two churches, by the way.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Yeah. Well, praise God for you and your ministry. Thank you for agreeing to partner with us. I know you can't see me from your little screen there, but I have been listening intently. In fact, a little while I moved over. I was like, I probably need to move over so he knows it. Like, I'm listening to what he has to say. Thank you, brother. No problem, we really appreciate you. And if you do have other show topics and want to talk about them, you're always welcome.
Yes.
That is one of the great things about being able to connect with you.
Yeah.
And we hope that you will have a book out with
sometime
us before long.
Baptist and Reformed.
It's on our list.
Yes.
Yeah, that'd be amazing.
Yeah. Well, dude, you have a Absolutely. Good night. And guys, thank you for being a part of the podcast. Hope that everything has been edifying. I hope that the gospel is the only offense, that the Amen. Arguments that we give that are gospel arguments are the only offense. And that's the way it is. And so again, if you hear this, if you think we're hating you, contact us. We want to give you the gospel. We want to talk about these gospel things with you. We are all a part of great church communities of people that want to reconcile, be brothers and sisters in Christ, be adopted through Christ to the Father, because we have emancipated ourselves. That's it.
Amen.
So Amen. We have emancipated. You're not being alienated. You emancipated yourself. So that's the issue. So let's at the end of Revelation, it says, if you are thirsty for righteousness, come. Mm-hmm. And that's talking about the church. That's the message of the church. If you're thirsty for righteousness, come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. So with that said, this is the Tag Gear Podcast. I'm Ray Ray.
I'm Dave.
I'm Brandon.
And Soli.
Deo.
Gloria.